Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For this I pray. Amen. So my grandfather had a passion for history, also for genealogy. For him, it was so important not only to know where we've come from, but also to know just who we are, that we need to know our identity, that we know where our roots lay. And so he was actually part of a project to trace back the family to the very beginning. And so my grandfather instilled within me and my siblings this family history. How in the 16th century, two brothers in Scotland split apart due to unknown circumstances that have been lost to history. So the older brother stayed in Scotland, keeping the family name MacLeod, while the younger brother migrated to England, dropping the Scottish Mac, and thus becoming the Cloud family. And so Granddad filled us with stories. One of his favorite was because from this, he said that the clouds are royalty because we reign over all. That was my grandfather. He loved his corny jokes. But he also instilled in us our history. He told how we came over, not on the Mayflower, but we came over with William Penn. We founded Pennsylvania. He talked about our movement west into what eventually became Oklahoma. Even we had ancestors who moved down to Texas. One of them, Daniel William Cloud, perishing in the Alamo. His personal history is no less riveting. My grandfather is a man born out of two territories. His father was born in Oklahoma Territory and his mother in Indian Territory. He was a World War II veteran with a Purple Heart and a Bronze Star. He's a proud Oklahoman with a deep Christian faith. James Cloud, Granddad, knew where he came from. That family history was so important to him. He instilled in us that we need to know who we are. We need to know our story. Paul recognizes this as he is trying to instill in these Roman Gentiles this idea of identity in Christ and in God. He reminds us of who we are, not only as Christians, but as people of the Spirit. Paul calls us brothers and sisters. We are family. And reminds us that we are one body, united in the Spirit of God for one another. We are supposed to live to the Spirit, to live to God and the Holy. So my friends, we have this powerful identity in Christ and in God. We are not just simply members of one church or adherents to a singular faith. Paul reminds us that we are so much more than that. We are, in fact, God's creation. We are God's handiwork. We are part of God's family. We are accepted and loved. But more than that, we are heirs to God's promise and God's covenant. So Paul writes this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." So by doing this, Paul is taking it one step further. He is using language designed specifically for the ears of these Gentile Romans these new converts. He wants them to sit up and take notice. So Paul tells the Romans, and by extension us, that we have received, quote, a spirit of adoption. That when we cry out, Abba, Father, it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So Paul evokes this language of adoption to make the Romans sit up and take notice. Modern Americans, we don't notice it quite as much. It's really this inheritance language that we really need to take notice of and kind of pull within ourselves. We need to understand it. So in Roman culture, a son or sons were the heirs of the family, with the eldest son receiving a double share and other sons receiving less. And of course, women were married off and not the focus of inheritance at all. But in Roman society, adoption was common. And when you were adopted into the family, you received that same inheritance. So Paul, when he is talking about our inheritance in God, our inheritance in Christ, Paul is upending the social convention of the day, because he names not just sons, but sons and daughters, all believers, men and women. We are all children of God, giving all believers in Christ equal footing and an equal share of the inheritance that is available in Christ. It means that we receive what Christ receives. Paul continues, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, modern Christians, we love this idea of being a part of God's family, part of the kingdom, and sharing in this wonderful legacy that has been handed down from generation to generation to generation in an unbroken line to us. Through this inheritance in Christ, we live out our faith. To be perfectly honest, though, we're not really keen on the second part of that verse where Paul is talking about if in fact we suffer with him. We don't really care too much for the suffering part, especially as modern American Christians. It's not part of our everyday reality. So we don't always hear Paul when he mentions suffering while talking about our faith or suffering for our faith. But we need to remember this, that suffering takes on many different forms. Even today, there are Christians around the world who are persecuted for the faith. They suffer in the faith, but they remain ever faithful. They are buoyed by the Lord. Other Christians, and I will put myself in that category, live in comfort. I am free from pain and persecution. I live a good life. I have comfort. But still, even in my comfort, there is still suffering. It's within the very spirit, the very core of our being. Because sometimes we are unsure about what it means to be a person of faith. Or we are unsure as how we, as modern American Christians, living in a life where these Romans would consider it absolute luxury, How can I have an authentic relationship with God and Christ? It's a difficult question, and I honestly don't always have the answer for it. I simply try to live out my faith and my convictions to the very best of my ability, being very much aware of the privilege I have as a modern North American Christian. I have to accept that identity and be aware of my privilege. I also have to recognize that even for North American Christians, suffering takes so many different forms. It is not always recognizable. It doesn't come down to black and white issues. It's not readily apparent. But that struggle is so real, especially when we are wrestling with our faith and our belief in God. We struggle, my friends. Each and every one of us has struggled in our faith life, because we can look out on the world and we don't always see the hand of God moving and weaving in the world. So we don't see the need to turn to God all the time, because we feel, for the most part, in our lives, it's trivial. Or somehow, what I'm going through is minor and insignificant to God. We assuage ourselves by saying, God has bigger things to deal with than my small human request. And we feel sometimes that our prayers and our petitions, that we shouldn't bother God when our lives seem so good. But this inheritance language that Paul brings up changes everything. We have to be reminded of that, that we, even as modern American Christians, have been adopted into the family of God through our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is out there. It exists to connect us with the holy and strengthen us in this life, no matter what we suffer, whether physically or spiritually. The Spirit is there in our questioning. It is there in our doubting. It is there in our suffering. It invites us to come before God as the beloved children of the Lord. Paul continues, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. It's easy to focus on ourselves as we struggle with sin, our own troubles, and understanding what is going on in the world and what does it all mean. We also have to remember that sin takes so many different forms, and it's not the same for every individual. We all have our own predilections to deal with. Some of it is physical, and some of it is carnal, and some of our sin is spiritual. It can come in the little lies we tell to ourselves, and it can come in how we relate to one another about not being honest with others. But those little things, they mount up and they continue to push us away from God. But it boils down to this: only you and God truly know what your sin looks like. But Paul also is shifting here. He's not focusing specifically on human sin, but the fact that all of God's creation is at odds with God. I mean, we're tempted to view sin as being very personal, And then we look out on the world and we see nature as benign and creation as good, pure, innocent. But yet, we're living through this world. And we recognize that there is evil within it. It's in our own humanity, yes, our cruelty and our oppression of others. But it's not just a human thing. The world is truly at odds with God. I mean, think about it. God created the heavens and the earth, and God called it good. And God was satisfied by the creation made and wrought. That good creation where all creatures lived in harmony with one another. And then the world was corrupted by simply sin entering into the world. That singular act of disobedience changed what God had wrought. And so the world is at odds with itself. I mean, we are living through a global pandemic. But also, there are natural disasters. There are fires, flood, wind. There are poisonous plants. There are venomous reptiles. And there are carnivorous predators. It is a tough world. A brutal world. And there are so many things out there, large and microscopic, that want to harm us, that want to kill us, that want to make us suffer and tempt us into blaming God and cursing the Lord and abandoning and neglecting our faith. Yet we still have hope. And that is where our salvation lies. Hope is still in the world. God did not abandon us, but gave us the promise of covenant, of adoption, and inheritance. In God we place our hope. Paul writes, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Paul sees the bigger picture, which is amazing. Paul thinks not locally. He doesn't think about who he's writing to. Paul sees things on a cosmic scale. Paul does not limit God, and we should not either. Humanity and creation are intimately linked through God. So we place our hope in the Lord. We need to remember that God is bigger than everything, that God is bigger than our sin. God is greater than our suffering. But more importantly, we need to remember that God is faithful to God's children. Probably the most important thing to remember. God is love. Christ promised us the redemption of our sins if we simply repent and believe. Paul writes that the whole of creation waits on this promise of adoption, of redemption. As he says, for in hope we were saved. We each bear our own sinful burden. As I said before, it looks different for each and every one of us. And only we know what our sin is and how we relate to God. But my friends, we have hope. That wonderful, miraculous hope that God promised to each and every one of us, going all the way back to the beginning of creation. God is at work in the world, my friends, even if we do not always see it. God is present. God is with us, and God is revealed to us. when we choose to open our eyes and quiet our minds to listen and look for the Lord. God's Spirit is in the world to sustain us when we allow God to be a part of our lives. God is not going to force Himself into our existence, into our reality. We have to open ourselves to that promise and that presence. We need to make ourselves aware of God in pausing, in quieting ourselves, and listening for the Lord. God is not loud or brash, but rather God is subtle, forcing us to be receptive. We must be in a place where we can hear God, and it has to be intentional, deliberate. We have to listen. We cannot see hope. Paul is very clear about that. Because if we think something's hope, it's not. We only can trust that hope is present. Paul reminds us, be patient. Wait for God. That you have to listen. And that you have to always remember the promise. We have a glorious inheritance that is available in Christ. But we have to be the ones to accept it. We have to allow God and Christ into the very depths of our heart and our soul. It is up to each and every one of you. You have made your confession of faith, but it is something that you must constantly renew. This is the challenge. This is my challenge to you. Later this day, find that quiet place. Sit. Close your eyes. Open yourself to God. Listen for that still small voice running amok or running amidst the chaos that is running amok in your minds. God is there, but you have to listen. You have to be receptive. But that hope is there, my friends. It is there waiting for each and every one of us. So open yourselves to the possibility of God and repent of your sins as we move forward into the season of hope. Amen.